It's great to be back with you and talking with you today. I appreciate your prayers. I wasn't wearing this mask because of COVID. I had a stomach bug a night and a half ago and barely got out of bed yesterday. So you can pray for me as we talk together today that I don't pass out, but I think I'll be all right. So let's open this time in prayer. God, we love you. We thank you for these youth who are here to hear your word, to fellowship, to encourage each other. And Lord, for your word that you've given to us that teaches us how to live our lives and how to focus on you when so often we're tempted to focus on the things of this world. Would you speak to our hearts today? Would you guide our discussions? And may it be encouraging to me and to all of us here. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, as Bentley did say last week, Mr. Fletcher, and I think that was John Fletcher Sr., but I could be wrong. It is Junior. Ah, who knew? I didn't know that. Thankfully, Mr. Fletcher last week talked about the battle of the mind and how Satan is doing everything he can to try to turn our minds away from God and focus on the world. And in a very similar standpoint, we're going to talk today about time management and how Satan wants us to waste our time, and instead of using it wisely for God's purposes, that we just let it pass away. Before we get into that, who knows where the 1996 Olympics were held? Atlanta. You guys weren't even born then, okay? 1996. Good times. I grew up in a suburb of Atlanta, much like we live in a suburb of D.C. here, and so it was a pretty big deal where I grew up. There was all kinds of excitement around it, and of course, one of the excitements was the Olympic torch coming through town, and so people could apply to be a part of the torch rally and the race. And my brother, I'm going to tell you a story about these two different guys. My brother's on the left in that small picture you can see, and another guy, a friend from church, on the right. So my brother got selected to be like a secondary runner. So he wasn't actually going to run the torch, but he got to run alongside of it. And there was this weird kind of mix-up that happened. And so one of the guys that was supposed to run the torch, he either didn't show up, he got late, whatever. He never showed up. So they said to my brother, hey, you, go change your shirt, you know, whatever, you're going to run the torch. Well, this was like pre-cell phone day, pre-much anything. And so we had no earthly idea what was going on while my brother's there about to get ready to run the torch. The guy on the right in this picture here, his name's TJ. He got selected to run the torch because he had bone cancer. He was 17 years old. He had showed great endurance. He had shown great faith. And he was a model of serving the community and being a great member of the community, even while undergoing a really serious illness. So TJ's running the torch and gets to hand it to my brother at this huge intersection in town. We don't see any of this. We have no idea any of this is going on. Hands it to him, gives him a high five. My brother runs it down, passes it along, and there it goes. Incredible, incredible experience. 2 months later, TJ dies, 17 years old. 25 years later, my brother is happily married, 4 kids. He's a pastor of a church in Alexandria. And I guess the question is, why am I telling you all this, right? I'm not trying to make it a big bummer of a conversation this morning. But the idea is we've always kind of heard this idea that life is not fair, right? Well, it's not fair that this happens, it's not fair. I want us to think about this a little differently today. It's not that life isn't fair, it's that life isn't equal. I'm not guaranteed the same amount of time that you are. I might be here 40 years. I've made it to 40. It might be 40 and a half. I might be here 80 years. Who knows, right? We don't know when that time will come. And we don't know if it's going to be early or late. So what do we do with that then? How do we consider our time? And how do we consider what we do with that time? How do we live our lives in light of this? So we're going to talk about three main ideas. Redeem the time, make the choice, and finish well. So maybe you've heard this verse before. Maybe it's come up in Bible studies, other things like that. It's a great verse, Ephesians 5. It should be on your page there. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Now, if you look in other translations or you've heard it kind of growing up in the church, you're going to hear people say, redeeming the time, redeem the time. And that's a pretty common phrase, but I don't want it just to be a catchphrase for us where we're like, okay, yeah, redeem the time, whatever. What does that mean? So let's go over a couple pieces about what does it actually mean to redeem the time. First, it means to buy back. So it might be something that was taken from you or that was given up for value, and then you're ready to buy it back. I've never had to pawn anything. I don't know if you watch Pawn Stars or any of these. You've heard about people, they need quick cash, right? So they take their watch, they give it to a pawn shop for a couple $100, they use the cash. But if you want it back, you've got to redeem it. You have to pay back for it. You buy it back. I think the better example that's just easier for me to understand, maybe just because we're here in church or because it feels so real, is the idea of Christ dying for our sins, right? We were created to have fellowship with God. We were created to be part of his kingdom and his family. And then what happened? Adam sinned. We all have now sin in our nature, and we've become part of this kingdom of darkness, right? But then Christ came, and what did he do? We hear the word. He redeemed us, right? He's our redemption. What it means literally is he's buying us back from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his son. Okay, so that's idea one of redeeming the time. But before I go into idea number two, why do we need to redeem the time? If we look back at the last part of that verse, why? Because the days are evil. Satan is trying everything in his power to get us to waste our time. These are his words, not mine, but the fat, bald, ugly guy last week. I thought I was going to get more of a joke from that. I don't know. But what did he say? He said, Satan and his fallen angels are here to what? Thwart God's plans and take as many souls to hell as possible, right? Satan's trying to do that. The days are evil. Well, this tall, scrawny, dorky guy is here to tell you that Satan wants to do this by having you waste your time. He wants you to be comfortable, let the days slide by. All of a sudden, guess what? A week, a year, 10 years of your life pass by, and what have you actually accomplished? You've done nothing for God. So we've got to redeem our time. The second definition or example of redeem is to gain possession or even to exchange it for something of value or that is owed to you. Think of it like a gift card, a gift certificate, right? You've got this gift card, you walk into J. Crew, it's worth $100. You're not just going to walk out with $5 worth of clothes, right? You're going to get your full value out of it. You want to turn it in, you want to get everything back from that. And as for our time, we know this. This isn't, you know, a huge discovery that I've made. We have limited time here on this earth. And not only limited time, we don't even know what our days are, right? So we have to redeem them so that we use them for God's purposes and his glory. We have to remember that the days are evil. And we've got to turn in that, call it your gift card for that day, and make it used for good. So I want us to go ahead and take about 4 or 5 minutes, and let's have some table discussion here about defining the idea of redeeming the time. And then, again, I'm not trying to be, you know, overly morose here, but have you thought about the number of days you have on this earth? And really, more importantly, how does that make you think about your life and what you're doing with your time? All right, table time. All right, let's bring it back in. So now that we've had a chance to really kind of set the stage and the idea of redeeming the time and using each day wisely, the question is then, how do we do this, right? The question is, what do we do to make this part of our lives every day? We're coming out of COVID. It's been a weird time. School has been quite unusual. Routines have been thrown upside down. I don't know. I've heard stories. Some of you I know have been able to simply roll out of bed, do virtual school. Maybe you jump online for a little bit, you go work for a couple hours, back online again, back to bed. It's just kind of like Roll in out of bed, roll back into bed. You know, there's not much that's been normal in our lives. Hopefully things are getting somewhat back to normal. But how can we be purposeful in redeeming the time and using our time? So this section is called Make the Choice, or Making the Choice, because we have to purposely choose how we spend our time and what we do with our lives. So let me maybe set a little bit of bigger perspective before we get into just some maybe practical points, if you will. When Jesus was here on earth, a lot of people wanted to do a lot of things for him. They wanted to show how much they loved him or appreciated him. Maybe you've heard the story of Martha and Mary. Martha was the doer, right? She was the one who was preparing the food. She was getting the house in order. She was making everything ready. Mary, she was caught up in just appreciating who Jesus was. She was full of worship. She was full of awe. The fact that Jesus was even present here on earth with them was amazing to her. Well, Martha, of course, if you know the story, she got a bit flustered. Jesus, don't you care that my sister has left it all to me, that I'm doing all the work here? And Jesus came back and said, Mary has chosen the one thing necessary. Just think about that. This is Lord of the universe. You would think the normal thing would be to adore him through your actions and your activity and all this work. And Mary just sat at his feet and worshiped. And he said, this is the one thing necessary. Too often, I think we get caught up in the do and not in the sit and be still. And if you recall, obviously Christ wasn't always going to be with them in person. Right, he was going to leave at some point, so she chose the time to enjoy his presence. Now, to be clear, a little sidetrack here, this doesn't mean we're just supposed to sit around and do nothing all day, right? We're supposed to work hard. We're supposed to do our best at what we do, so it's not that we just get to be a bunch of lazy bums, right? We're still called, and many, many times throughout the Word, to be active and engaged and working hard. My favorite is, when you work, do it heartily, as to the Lord, not to men, right? But there's a purpose behind that work. So we have this stage of, we need to understand what is this important thing, right? It is taking the time to be with God and in his presence. So we have to prioritize our time in his presence, but also then work to his glory and honor. So the question is, how can we be successful in our time so that we can choose the time needed with God? The first one is, and so these are five little steps. This isn't meant to be legalistic. This isn't meant to do check five boxes and you're going to be the perfect Christian. It's meant to be practical things you can take with you to say, how can I use my time wisely? The first is plan for it. So who's traveled overseas? Obviously not recently, but you've traveled overseas in the past. You don't just show up in Paris and be like, bonjour, and they're without having a hotel or plans or any euros or anything like that. They're like, you stupid American, what are you doing, right? That usually is how it goes. But no, you plan your trip, right? You have your hotel in order. You grab a few euros at the airport. Say, I'm going to go see the Louvre on this day and Versailles on that day. And if you've not been to Paris, you need to go to Paris. It's great. But with your daily time, it's the same, right? You've got to plan ahead. If you don't plan it, what happens? You get to 1 o'clock in the afternoon on a Saturday and you're like, yeah, where'd the day go? What have I done with my time? I was going to go mow the yard. I was going to go meet a friend for coffee. Instead, I just kind of lazed around. The question for yourself is, as you plan ahead, it's, well, when do I need to be at school? Okay, well, when do I need to wake up? Well, maybe more importantly, when do I need to go to bed? Right? It's these ideas of taking a consideration of your day, what is before you, and then planning it. Because if you don't plan it, it won't come to be. But if you can put your thoughts together, then you actually can accomplish something. We don't want our days to slip by. That's what Satan wants to let happen. He wants our days to just pass us by. But if we plan our days, then we can actually make time for what is important. The second is make a habit. My dentist wants me to floss. And after like 5 years of saying, come on, man, just floss, he finally said, why don't you just floss on Saturdays? Just once a week. Still not flossing. Maybe if I got cavities, I'd be more inclined to. I don't know. But it's just like, why? Because they tell me my teeth look great. So, but the whole point is he's trying to say, do it once a week. It doesn't matter when on Saturday. Just do it on a Saturday. And then maybe you do it on a Wednesday. And then it's twice a week. Then maybe you do it every day and you'll have perfect teeth for the rest of your life. Who knows, right? The hardest thing we have to do is change. We get in a routine. We get in a habit. We're comfortable. But those habits start little by little, day by day. They're actually really not that hard to introduce into our lives. Do you need to go to bed earlier? Well, commit to yourself, I'll be in bed by whatever time for a week. You can do anything for a week. I work for a small town. We have a police department, and they're 24/7. And in our police officers, they'll either work 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., or they work 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. It's midnight shift. It's not fun. I've never done it, but I know. Ask Mr. Klein. He can tell you. It's not fun. But these guys, we've said, do you want to just you be days and you be nights? And they say, no, I'd rather do a month of days and a month of nights and a month of days and a month of nights. Why? Because you can do anything for a month. Because you get halfway through and you're like, only two more weeks of this. I can power through. Well, in our habits, right? It's a little by little, setting that stage day by day. You do it for a week. You're like, okay, that wasn't so bad. You do another week. All of a sudden, you've done it for a month, and then you realize it doesn't feel weird at all. It's actually become a habit, and now it feels normal. The idea behind all this is make for yourself what you need in your planning to spend time with God. You can give yourself 15 extra minutes. It's not that hard to find 15 minutes in a day. But that gives you time to read your Bible, to pray, to focus on God. So the question is for you, what habit do you need to create? Is it getting up early? Is it going to bed earlier? Is it taking that two-hour break you have in the middle of study hall or whatever it might be to focus on Him? For those going off to college, right, your time is going to be totally whack because you might have three morning classes and nothing the rest of the afternoon. And one of the biggest challenges is how to use your time wisely to make sure that you don't blow it. Because if you don't use that time, you're going to get to a Monday and realize, I have three papers due and I've done nothing. Right? How do you use your time? Plan it ahead. All right, the next one falls in line with this, but is even a little bit harder. And it's stepping back and it's evaluating how you use your time. Where are you devoting most of your time? And then where can you redirect your time to those things that are more important? So when I was in college, I was a pretty good student, got pretty good grades, studied hard, good kid. And then I met a girl. You've probably heard these stories, right? And I'm married to her, so y'all know Miss Angela, right? Oh, yeah, she's not here today. So we started to hang out. We talked a lot. We went out a lot, all that good stuff. And I lost just a bit of focus. And that semester, I totally bombed a midterm exam. Totally answered some questions wrong that were just blatantly obvious. And then actually, I recovered in the class, but it ended up being my lowest grade in all of college. And I look back and I'm like, just a little bit more time, a little bit more focus. It's not that I was doing anything wrong, but I had redirected my time and, in a sense, misprioritized my time for the studies I needed to do, and there were some consequences. On the flip side, in college and in high school, wherever you are, you're going to face times where you've got exams back to back. You've got a paper due and an exam the same day. You're going to be just crushed with the weight of this, right? The question for you is not, you know, spend 10 minutes on this and 10 minutes on that. It is, how am I using my time so that I can be the best I can be at what I'm supposed to be doing right now, right? How do I prioritize my time so that I can accomplish what is before me? It's the same way in our lives as we talk about spending time in the Word. We are always going to be pulled away. It's what the world is trying to do to us, to say it's not that important. You can skip a day, you can skip a week, you can skip a year of your life being in the Word. So are you going to spend your time for God's kingdom and His glory, or are you going to waste it and let Satan have victory over you? So evaluate your time. Take literally some time and say, you know, what did I do on this week, this Saturday? Evaluate that and consider, do you need to change? The next is be accountable. This is really important. I think if my wife every night said, hey, have you flossed your teeth? I'd probably do it. It's not important to me, and she doesn't ask me, and so I just ignore it and, you know, put it aside. On the flip side, we wake up around generally the same time every morning. Usually I'm up a few minutes earlier than her, but we sit and we read our Bibles together in our family room, and then half an hour or so later, a couple of our daughters get up and they start reading their Bibles with us, and there's something about this accountability to know that I shouldn't just pop open my phone and start scrolling Twitter at 6 a.m. I need to set that aside, be in the Word, be in prayer, be writing things down, because I know my wife's right there too, and I want to make sure that I'm doing the things that are most important in that time that I have in the day. So I guess my encouragement to you is find a friend. It can be a friend, a sibling, a parent, anyone who's going to help you. The other part of this is, in accountability, is giving perspective. And that goes back to point number three, which is we don't always see what we don't know, right? Because we're caught up in our own world. We're clouded kind of by our own lives. But others bring perspective into our lives to help us. So bringing on someone, it might just, again, be a text. Hey, did you read your Bible today? Hey, how are you doing in your prayer? You know, it might be your sibling. Hey, let's both get up at 6:30 and read our Bibles today. Finally, don't play the victim card. What I mean by this is the stages of our lives are always changing. It's easy for you to say, well, I'm in high school. It's just so busy, and I'm still trying to figure out what it means to, like, be in high school, get ready for college. But you're always going to be able to say that. The next stage of life is always going to look easier. Oh, well, just be easier when I'm at college. It'll be easier when I'm out of college. It'll be easier when I'm married. It'll be easier when the kids are out of the house. It'll be easier in retirement. Well, by the time you got to retirement, you've wasted like 40 years of your life, right? You can't just keep pushing it off saying it's going to be easier, easier, easier down the road. In fact, I would argue with you that right now is the most important time for you to be understanding how you use your time and how you set that as a priority, because you're setting a foundation for the rest of your life. So don't use this time in your life to say, oh, well, I'm not mature enough in my spiritual growth. No, this is the time to build that maturity in who you are and what you know about Christ. So think about these things. I want you to spend some time at your table talking about them, but, oh, I forgot one quick thing. In reality, we do have the time. We do have the time. For every day you have on earth, do you realize that time is finite for everybody? 24 hours in a day. So if I've got a day and you've got a day, we all have 24 hours. Just as much time as Jeff Bezos, just as much time as Elon Musk. They might be gazillionaires, right? So their money resource is much larger than ours, but their time resource is no different than you and me. So the question is, what are you going to do with it, right? Don't think you're in the worst stage of life. It doesn't get easier, but you have to make that choice. Use that resource, because once it's gone, that's the one thing you don't get back. You can always make more money. You can't make more time. Once it's gone for good. All right, a few more table questions for you. Talk through these about habits, how you've seen them actually positively impact your life. But then also talk about how you can create time for yourself and choose more time with God. All right, let's bring it back up and we'll finish up. All right, so the final section and kind of big topic I want to talk about is this idea of finish well. And again, I know I'm trying not to be overly like you're going to die, right? But I think we have to, you know, figure out, right, how are we going to live our lives in light of this? So I'm going to tell you a story and go through some things pretty personal to me, but I think you'll understand why I like sharing about this. So 3 years ago, on the Friday before Memorial Day, sorry, I shouldn't look at my daughter when I start talking about this. I was rolling out the trash can at 6:15, and I got a call from my aunt down in Georgia, which was pretty odd, especially that time in the morning. And she said, "Danny, I don't know how to tell you this, but I think your dad is dead." And there's no good way to say that, right? So there's no easy way to break that, especially from 650 miles away. Dad had been doing one of the things he loved most, and that was baking bread. He would start from scratch. He'd take the wheat, and he'd grind it and mill it, and he'd mix it all up. He'd let it rise, and then he'd bake it. And he would do huge batches, like 20 or 24 loaves of bread at a time. He just loved to do this, and most all of it he would just give away to people. It was a ministry and a testimony. And in the middle of this one night, 12:30, 1 a.m., he had a massive heart attack and instantly was dead. And Mom found him about 5 or 6 hours later when she woke up and realized he had never come to bed. And there's a lot to this story that I can share. So many ways that God was present with our family in this time. He used this in ways that we can't even imagine and explain. But there's a piece of this that I want to focus on, less about his actual death and the fallout from that, but more about what we found when we got to Atlanta and we started going through his things. Now, let me start off and say my dad was not a perfect man, right? No one is, and thank God he doesn't require us to be perfect. But we walked into Dad's office area in the basement, and this is his desk, and you can see there's a Bible open there. And, you know, we're looking through everything, starting to whatever. And this is the verse that is open in his Bible. And it's Psalm 37, verse 18. "The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever." Now, I don't take, you know, signs of, you know, this is something super spiritual. But I take the idea that it was almost like God giving us some comfort here. Hey, I know the exact time that your dad was meant to be here on earth. And don't you worry, because his inheritance, it's with me in heaven. His future is secure. Oops, I went too far. What gave us confidence is the word of God that was able to speak through to us, specifically this verse, but as we started going through different things of Dad's and seeing how he had been so focused in his faith and in his trust during this time. Dad was a constant thinker. He was always coming up with crazy ideas, writing things down, taking on new ways of looking at life. And we found stacks of note cards of just creative thoughts that Dad had. Maybe it was during a quiet time, maybe it was in the middle of the day, just various and sundry random things. I want to share a few of those with you because, well, I'll get to that in a second. Quick note, my dad was only 67, right? So on the one hand, he wasn't old by any means, but on the other hand, he was essentially, you know, nearing the twilight of his life, if you would. He could have spent his time just kind of flitting around, vacationing, spending his hard-earned dollars. But take a look at some of these things. I know his handwriting is super hard to read, so I'll read it for you. He wrote this: "To be productive for God's work, kingdom, prayer is the beginning and may be the end, with nothing in between. It may be everything. To that end, prayer is complete and significant for joy and fulfillment." This was written 6 weeks before he died, right? Here's another one. "Being a man of God," emoji, "broken, contrite heart, humble before God, but a bold, steadfast warrior, standing for truth and righteousness against the attack and accusations of the enemy." Whew. Okay, here's a crazy one. This is the way he would think. Ink and the pen, awaiting the opportunity to fulfill its purpose. Ink being ink. I mean, ink being ink. Seriously, right? This is my dad for you. When spilled or written out, does it glorify God, exalt the Lord? I am ink waiting to be used. Is this amazing? I mean, this is my dad, 67. You think, okay, you've lived a good life, you've raised good kids, you have grandkids, go just be free. I mean, we found example and example and example of these where he wanted to use his life to the fullest, to the last minute. Here's the last one for you. We don't think he had a specific premonition of his death necessarily, and yet there are some signs that he was getting his affairs in order. He had sold some properties, gotten some financial things cleaned up, and here's what he wrote just before he turned 67. It was about 5.5 months before he died. And there's a verse in Psalms that says, you know, if the days of a man are 70 or perhaps 80, there's this kind of feeling that maybe 70 to 80 years is an average life. And Dad says this, if at 67, meaning he's coming up on 67 years old, the end is in sight, what to do with the remaining 3 years? Serve God, and that means to love with all heart, soul, strength, being, and essence. Minister to Lucy, that's my mom, and family and others, and convey truth. What a testimony, right? Looking, knowing that at some point your life will end, right? What do I want to do with those remaining years of my life? Now, again, I don't do this to exalt my dad. He's just a human being. But I do this to show an example of someone who knew that this life is not the end. There is something bigger, greater, something eternal. Someone who had everything he needed temporally, money, security, family, and yet he longed to be free and kept from the temptations of this world. And he longed to have his eyes focused on God and Jesus Christ. So the question for you is, what would people find if you died today? Would it be your iPhone with an average screen time of 15 hours a day spent between Snap, Instagram, Reddit, whatever you guys do? I have no idea. I'm too old. Right? Are they going to find journals that say, I can't wait to make millions of dollars. I can't wait to make it in the big time in the corporate world to get that scholarship to college to play whatever sport it is I want to play. Or would it be your Bible open on your desk to a passage or a note card or a journal where you're saying, God, I want to know you more. How can I know you more? Or what God taught you that day from his word? Would they find someone who is more concerned about the things of this world instead of laying up eternal treasures in heaven? Recently, there was just a few days ago, a tragic accident of a son of a famous soccer player, had everything he needed at his disposal. He was riding an ATV, somehow it flipped up, fell on him, crushed him, 18 years old. And one of the last pictures he put on Instagram was him standing in front of this huge closet with, like, I don't know, 50 gazillion pairs of shoes. And there's nothing wrong with having 50 gazillion pairs of shoes, but you could tell that his image was about the things he had, the sport he was going to go play, the benefits of this life. And I guess my question is, do you want to be known for loving God or loving this world? So how do you finish well? A great corollary to Ephesians 5 is Psalm 90, verse 12. And it says this, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Now, that whole idea of getting a heart of wisdom could take me another 5 hours, and I'm running out of time. But the idea here is God tells us wisdom is the most important thing. Seek after it, because when we find wisdom, we find God, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He says, above all else, get it. So what do? I implore you, do what you can. Make that habit. Create the time. Is it 10 minutes? Is it 20 minutes? Is it 30 minutes? Whatever it is, God's word is the most important thing that you have at your disposal. Spend time in it. Soak up in it. Spend time praying, right? As Mr. Tony says, right? Prayer is the most important thing you can do. And it really is. We forget about that. Maybe it's take the sheet that you have right there on your table. Read this chapter today and do something about it. Read this chapter and write down some notes. Maybe it's read a proverb every day. You realize there's 31 chapters in Proverbs. How many days in a month? 30, 31 days in a month. Read a chapter a day. A year and a half ago or so, 2 years ago, I spent months reading Psalm 119, and I would take each section, 8 verses, and pour into it. Sometimes I'd take a day per section. Sometimes I'd take 2 weeks per section. It was only 8 verses. You don't have to be flying through the Bible. It's about spend time in His Word and say, God, what are you going to teach me today? You may not feel like learning from the Bible that day. Well, then pray. Holy Spirit, help me understand Your Word. Teach me from Your Word today. I'll close with this. I appreciate last week the honesty of one of the students at my table. We were talking about, did you fall in the 70% crowd, which is kind of the just skating by crowd, we're here but we're not really doing much, or do you fall in the 10% crowd where you're really devoted? And he said, I really think I'm in the 70% crowd. And I said, why? He said, because when faced with decisions, I forget to ask God for help. And I appreciate that honesty so much because God is here with you all during the day. Your prayer doesn't have to be 10 minutes in the morning. Your prayer is, God, I need wisdom right now. I need help right now. And He says He will give it to you. How we use our time will affect every part of our lives, our relationships, our future, our choices, and how we impact the kingdom. So the question is, will you commit to using your time for His purposes? Take 3 more minutes. Finish up with these questions, then we'll be done. All right, guys, let's close up with a quick word of prayer. God, we love You so much. We thank You that You are near us and that You say that when we seek You with our whole hearts that we will find You. Lord, thank You that You are close. Thank You that You've given us Your Word that guides us through the good times and the tough times, that encourages us. And Lord, would You help us to dedicate that time to be with You, to use our time wisely, that we can redeem it for Your purposes, who would stand against the efforts of Satan who tries to get us to waste our time. Instead, we would turn that evil to good and turn many people towards Your kingdom. Be honored, Lord, in our lives and our actions. Would You guide and direct all that we do? Give us Your blessings this day, this week, and this year ahead. Would You be honored with what we do? We pray for Your wisdom and grace, and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.